doesn't have to change the film before I'm done. She told me, if you see the light flashing, that means try to pause so I can take out and put back in. So I'm going to do my best to do something new. This would be a good time. It's the Christmas season. I'm going to give a gift to the Church of the Valley that I can do it shorter than I did last time. Amen? Okay. So it's good to be back. I drove yesterday across Interstate 64 through West Virginia and up 81, 440 miles from Kentucky. And it was one of the most beautiful drives I've ever seen in my life. Everything was covered white, crystal. It was like heaven. And so I was thanking God all the way, I'll probably never have that kind of a view again. And I would not have had that unless I had the opportunity by Jay Allman to ask me to come back. So it's my privilege to be here. God has put in the heart of every human being eternity. Not just Christians, but every human being knows there's more than this. Amen? Every person on the planet knows there's something greater than him. Every person on the planet knows that he wants to get to that place. Some who claim to be atheist maybe give God the highest exaltation because they claim to not believe in something. Must mean there's something not to believe in. Amen? People are trying to aspire. How do I get to this place? How do I get to this higher power? How do I get to this God that's greater than me? How do I become good enough so that I don't have to worry about the afterlife? Now, some movements believe that if you live enough lifetimes, you may come back as a dog. You may come back as a lizard. Want to get that one over quick? The hope would be someday to come back as a cow. Some groups believe that the more infidels you might destroy, the more virgins you have to look forward to. Some believe the more you can chant and meditate and levitate, the more holy you might become. As many people as there are as many groups of faith. I want to focus in on the Christian faith. Who are God's men and women of valor? Who are the holy ones? Some who would call the name of Christ Lord would say we were sent from the Holy Land in 600 BC by ship to America. The bad ones overtook the good ones, but then a man came along who had goggles that enabled him to decipher Greek words on golden tablets. That's probably not a good way to start your theology. But that's how they started it. Some would say that Jesus has already come and we don't celebrate Christmas. We don't give gifts. There is no hell because we have a loving Father. There's a lot of strange, peculiar groups that name the name of Jesus as Christ, and I'm not interested in what people think. I'm interested in what God thinks. Who does God say his holy people are? Some think, well, if I can handle snakes and drink poison, I must be one of them. And I think I just came from an area of the country that does that. Some think that the longer you can remain quiet in a room means you are more pious and holy than the others in the room. We might call them our Quaker brothers and sisters. Some people think that the more black clothing you can wear, and the more 19th century you can live, you are more holy. Some people say if you don't allow your children to go into public places, keep them at home, you must be part of the holy. Some people say if you're willing to go to a foreign country and drink Kool-Aid, or if you're able to stay in an encampment and burn yourselves up. It's interesting what men are willing to do to attain to the group of who God would consider the holy ones. It's the quest is in all of our hearts, is it not? Don't we all want to be with Him one day? I just wish the test was easy. I wish it was A, B, and then you get C every time. I wish there was a method that we could do. In John 6, verse 15, when Jesus perceived that those disciples listening to his sermon intended to make him king by force, he withdrew himself from them. You can't make him king by what you do. We can't become like him by what we do. We can't become holy by what we do. There are some groups among our faith that say you're holy when you get in the water, and not until. You're different. There are some groups in our faith that say when you drink the cup and you eat the bread, you're one of them. There are some people in our faith that say if you learn to speak another language, you have arrived. And I know I've seen people that have been wet live like the devil. I know I've heard people speak in things that I am not equipped to do. Live like the devil. I have seen countless people partake of the bread and the cup. Live like the devil. It must not be what we can do. It must be about what only He can do. Christmas would be a good time to know who God views as a holy person, would it not? Men equate holiness in what they do not do, or what they do. God views it totally differently. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. I want to make a few comments. I struggled in how to preach to the Church of the Valley today because I am a revivalist. I am a battering ram for Jesus. I'm an alarm clock, and I've already been here, and so this church is fairly awake. And so to come back 2 weeks later, it's more of a shepherd-pastor approach. which is not in my comfort zone. So, bear with me. Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, decided to pray for his disciples. And beginning with verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Whew. If Jesus said that about you, would you consider yourself one of the holy ones? They've kept your word, right? Now they have known that all things you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Ooh. They know he's the Christ. They believe he came from God, and they're keeping his word. This must be the holy ones. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Ooh, they must be the holy ones. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Ooh, we are God's glory in Jesus. We must be the holy ones. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, the ones you've given me. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Boy, these are holy people if I've ever heard of it. Amen? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is the verse that blows me away. After all the accolades from Jesus, who doesn't exaggerate, because he's God, he can't lie and he can't stretch the truth, because he's the truth and he won't be stretched. In the middle of this prayer for his disciples, his followers, Jesus cries out, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Why in the world, if these are the people that receive the word, if these are the people that obey the word, if these are the people that the world hates because they're in the word, if these are the ones that God has given him and he's kept them by the power of his word, if these are the ones that are Christ's glory, if these are the ones that are with him and they believe that he came from the Father, why in the world did Jesus pray, oh, now, God, I need you to do something more. I need you to sanctify these. What in the world? Why would Jesus pray that? These are the ones. These are the ones on the stained glass at the Vatican. These are them. I have my opinions. I think he prayed, Father, sanctify him, because he knew who they were, because he doesn't look at the outside like men do. 1 Samuel 16:7, he looks at the heart. He looks at the motives. He wants to know who someone is from the inside out, not what they can do from the outside in. Amen? So, in my thoughts, I thought, well, why would Jesus pray for these devout followers who are just like him, that they need to be sanctified? I have some short snippets from my memory through the Gospels. On one occasion, they were going through a town, and the town would not let them stop and have a sandwich. So instead of passing through to another town, The sons of thunder said, Jesus, would you like us to call some fire down on them? Father, would you sanctify them? They don't get it yet. I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. Amen? On another occasion when they were walking, the boys didn't have enough guts, so they sent their mom. Jesus, which one of my boys would you be allowed to sit on your right or your left when you come into your kingdom? And he asked him, what were you talking about on the way? And they hadn't had the courage to tell him, but they sent their mom later. I think Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them, because they had a lot of ego. And they wanted to be important in the kingdom. And they wanted to sit on his right or his left. And Jesus said, there's a problem here. They don't have my nature. They don't have my heart yet. They've been forgiven and they're following me, but they need a heart transplant. Amen? On another occasion, one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, there's a group of Christians over there casting out demons and they're not part of us. I think they're part of that Church of the Valley where they do things a little crazy. And Jesus said, Father, I need you to sanctify my boys because they don't understand. I hate sectarianism. I hate schisms. I have sheep in all kinds of pastures, and all my sheep hear my voice, and they just don't get it yet, God. They don't get it. They're selfish. They're egotistic. They're angry. They're prideful. They want to elevate themselves. They want to exclude others. God, there's only one cure. Sanctify them. Was that the cure? Now I want to ask you, did that prayer get answered by Jesus? That word sanctify, let's just think a moment. What does that word mean? In my Bible it says to set apart. That's the first part of its definition. To set apart from the world, to set the world apart from you, to build a separation between what was and what is, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between sin and holiness, this separation. The first definition of sanctification is to separate, to set apart. But it goes deeper than that. It means to consecrate or devote fully to. It goes deeper than that. It means to cleanse, to purify, make holy. Jesus is looking for a group of people that he can classify and describe as these are the holy ones that are going to see me. And he knows the only cure is that God, by his blood, through his powerful Holy Spirit, acting through the blood, needs to set apart and consecrate and to cleanse and to purify and to make holy those that are his, so they can be a part of those who are holy, so that one day they can see him. Jesus knows the only cure for the church is that they truly could be sanctified. That's why he prayed at church. Now, the reason why he prayed is because it's the only thing that works. I want you to think with me, church, about our brothers in Africa. And if we said to them, what does Christ like mean to you? They would say, well, if you're referring to those Dutch reform people that came and stole our continent, Christ like does not describe what I would view as the holy group. Can I get a witness? What about the people that The Catholic Church enslaved with excessive alms and taxations, where they put most people into poverty so that they could live rich. And if you ask them what Christ-like was, they would describe a system or a hierarchy that more resembled the government than the kingdom. That's the problem. Men left to their own desires, wanting to be in the holy club, don't ever submit to the authority of the kingdom. They always want to build their own little empires. Is that not the case? Let's take it closer to home, because this is the land of the free. We were founded on biblical principles. We were founded with pilgrims who came looking for spiritual freedom, religious freedom. They left what they knew to be home to embark on a new home, and this kind of represents, I believe, Psalms 84. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. God has a journey He wants to call us all onto, and most of the time it leads us through valleys of suffering, but in the midst of those suffering, springs of life and blessing flow out of us, and those valleys that once were referred to as the valley of sufferings now become the valley of blessing, because our hearts are set on following His call. And I believe our forefathers followed His call to this continent. I believe that. But let's take it a step farther. Let's ask the Native Americans, what does it mean to you when someone says they're Christ-like? Well, I think that means the people that took our continent and gave us reservations so we can build casinos and become alcoholics. Those are the Christ-like ones. I have a point. Sometimes I have a hard time getting to the point, but it's there, staring me right in the face, because I don't find very many people that I would say are Christ-like. I'm interested in what Jesus said. Who did Jesus say the Christ-like ones were? At the beginning of His ministry, He preached a sermon. It was the most beautiful sermon ever preached in the history of mankind. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew. It's also quoted in different Gospels. But when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a hill and he sat down and he began to teach them. And he gave a description to start this sermon on who he would describe as the Holy Club. The blessed ones. That word blessed, what does blessed mean? Well, it means to be highly blessed, favored, well off. Happy. Happier. Happiest. That's all in the Strong's Concordance. You can look it up. In the Greek, it's number 3107. I just like the word blessed, because it's Jesus' description of someone from His vantage point that looks and represents and reflects Him. Amen? He starts off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means blessed are those who realize every moment of every day they can't do it. That flies in the face of health, wealth, and prosperity theology. That flies in the face of we can have it all now. Because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who rely on Him every moment of their day, because they know apart from Him they can do nothing. They know they have nothing to bring to Him except their nothingness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those who are confident in themselves. Not those who can do it in themselves. Who can pull up their boots and tie a knot on the end of the rope and bless God, they can do it. That's Americanism. That's not Christianity when God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. I think if you're one of God's holy ones, one of His chosen ones, one of those who have been purified and cleansed and set apart, you can't look at the world and not mourn. You can't keep moving farther out and turn your back on the world. You can't say, well, that's just the way it is. If you have the heart of Christ, you must mourn. There are babies being murdered. There are atrocities. And if you're like Jesus and you're blessed, you have to mourn. Solomon says it's better to mourn than to laugh. It's better to cry than to be happy. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He's the God of all comfort. And He shares His heart with you, and He shares His burdens with you, so that you can see those that are under power and those that are being oppressed by the system of the world, which feeds on weakness to build elitism. Am I truthful? Blessed are those who mourn. Are you mourning? Are you turning your back? This doesn't just mean you mourn for others. Blessed are those who mourn, for they realize themselves. Luke 5, they can't catch fish. Jesus says, go out in the deep. Peter says, okay, Jesus, we're the fishermen, you're a carpenter. The weather's not right. He didn't say that. He goes, okay, according to your word. They threw him down deep, sunk the boat, came in. Peter knew who he was. He said, I'm not even worthy. You see, this mourning doesn't just have to do with the atrocities and the injustice in the world. This mourning has to do with when you have a realization of who you are apart from Him. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. What is meek? Strength under God's supervision. God doesn't want people to walk around with their heads hanging down between their legs. He doesn't want us to be defeated. He wants us to live a life of more than conquerors. He wants us to live a life where we can do all things. He wants us to live a life where we know all of our needs are supplied. He wants us to live a life where we can call things into existence. He wants it, but it's all under His supervision. He did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Who would be meek? Someone who's been poor enough to realize how empty they are so God could fill them with the riches of the kingdom. Someone who, in receiving that kingdom, starts mourning because they realize the price He had to pay, and then He still comforts you. Someone who has been comforted and filled with the kingdom of God would probably be one who becomes not pious or prideful, but one who would become more meek, more confidence under control. Amen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you want more? Jesus says that's part of the holy club. You're never satisfied. Oh, I'm not contradicting what Jesus said. I am the bread of life, and anyone who eats of my flesh will never hunger again. I am the water of life. He who drinks of me will never thirst again. I am saying that deep calls unto deep. And as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth for you. I want more. Amen. I want more. Don't you guys want more of the kingdom? He says, blessed are the merciful. How do you hold grudges and consider yourself righteous? How do you thumb your nose at a certain class? How do you look down at anyone when the one who is higher than all looked down on all of us? Amen? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what love does? It keeps no record of wrongs. You know what love does? It makes you forgive 70 times 7 each day. You mean I have to keep forgiving? Yeah. If you want mercy to be shown to you, that word merciful there is an ongoing aorist tense where you receive mercy and it just keeps coming because it's not yours to give, it's His flowing through you. Amen? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Then it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That word pure there is undefiled, uncontaminated, undivided, unmixed. One focus, one passion, one allegiance to Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Are you pure in heart? Do you have one focus, one passion, one allegiance, one desire? Are you torn? Because if you have one focus, one passion, one desire, and that's to see Him, that's evidence of something that's going on inside of you that's a lot greater than all of us. Amen? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. You can't keep silent any longer. If you see some things that aren't together, you're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation. We're supposed to be the bridge that brings dark and light together so the light casts out the darkness. We're supposed to be the bridge that brings death and life together so that life swallows up death and it has no more sting. We're supposed to be the bridge that brings sickness and healing together. We're supposed to be the bridge that brings holiness and hell so that hell is swallowed up by the holiness of God. We're supposed to be the peacemakers. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Or you just get home and lock the door? I made it through this day. Then he says, blessed are those, I don't like this one, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are those when people persecute you and insult you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. You should rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they treated the prophets before you. Now, I can't find any group that likes to revel in the fact that being a part of God's description of who holy people are the persecuted. Now, that kind of flies in the face of every faith group, including Christianity. Am I right? But Jesus did not put it last because it was least important. Let me run through these again. I don't think you're getting this. I'm doing my best to get done before 12. Jesus said, if you're one of mine and you're one of my holy people, the ones that are going to be with me, the ones who look like me, the ones that represent me, the ones that reflect me, this is my description of who you are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you depending on God? Do you realize that you have nothing and it's all about Him? Amen. Blessed are those who mourn. Is your heart breaking for those around you and the world and the country and your neighbor? For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, not the ones who run and hide, but the ones who hold their head high and realize I have a kingdom that is flowing through my veins. And because of that, I am in submission to that kingdom, but with that kingdom power, I can do all things. Are you merciful? Are you keeping track? Are you going the second mile? Are you given the tunic and the cloak? Are you merciful? Because if you are, you'll be shown mercy. Are you pure in heart? Are you undivided? Or do you have things in your life that pull at you and tug at you, like wealth and like worry and like addictions and like things that you know don't draw closer to God? They draw you farther away, but you put them aside for 2 hours to come to church. Are you pure in heart? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for more? God says if you are, He'll fill you. It's the same word there, filled, as is in Ephesians 5:18. You can keep on being filled. It's not a one-time filling. He doesn't expect you to become the Dead Sea. He expects you to become the river of life, where as much as He pours in, you allow to pour out. Amen? I guess what I'm getting at is Jesus' description of what a holy person looks like is someone who receives the kingdom and can't hold it in or it dies. It has to flow out. It's not about just what He does in your heart. It's about first what He does in your heart, but then how it comes out to touch the world. Are you a peacemaker? Are you willing to stand in the gap? Because if you are, I guarantee you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted if you're one of Jesus' holy ones. Was Jesus' prayer answered for His disciples? When He said, Father, these are good folks. They've left the world and the world hates them. They've kept Your word. They believed I'm from You. They're not of the world. I'm praying for their protection, God, but I know they need more. They need to be made pure. They need to be set apart. They need to be cleansed and made holy. Was His prayer answered? You know when it was answered? In Acts chapter 2. A lot of people tell me that that's when they got born again. I don't believe it. Before Acts chapter 2, it was Luke 10:20, where they came back from casting demons out, and they were so excited talking about the demons submit to us. And Jesus was very stern. He says, don't brag about the demon submitting to your authority that I gave you, because I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. This is what you should brag about. Brag that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is not, in Acts 2, was not when they were born again. It's when a group of disciples saw the resurrected Christ. And because God has put eternity in the heart of every human being on the planet, that everyone on the planet wants to be like their God. That they were willing to listen to the instructions of Jesus and the angels. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited in that upper room for 10 days. And when the Spirit and the fire poured out, the testimony of Peter about what happened in that upper room is found in Acts 15:9. Peter stood before the whole general assembly of the church of Jerusalem. He said, this is what happened to us. He did not bring up the fire. He did not bring up the wind. He didn't bring up the other languages. He said, this is when all of our hearts were purified by faith. That's what Peter said. So Jesus' prayer was answered for the disciples. Remember that sermon at Revival a couple weeks ago when I said the effectual fervent prayer of righteous people avails much? I think Jesus would fit that righteous requirement. Would you all believe that? So if God cannot resist Jesus' prayer, because he did pray for his disciples to be made pure, to be made holy. He prayed for his disciples, his children, to be made pure and to be made holy. And it happened in Acts chapter 2, because Peter testified that that's when all of their hearts were made pure by faith. What is the evidence? You can't find after Acts 2 where they're griping about suffering. Now they're saying, wow, I got beat for Jesus. A little different story. No longer are they in fear. Now they can't wait to get locked up again so they can have another revival and a jailbreak. Now they're not bartering and bragging about who's the greatest. Now they just are happy to be in. Because they're poor in spirit. You see, Jesus' prayer was answered in those disciples in Acts chapter 2. But Jesus did not just pray for the disciples. If you look in John 17, it also says, I not only pray for my disciples that are alive now, but I'm praying for everyone in the future who believes in me because of their testimony. What is the disciples' testimony? The New Testament. I'm not just praying for the 12. I am praying for everyone who becomes a believer, that they too may receive the gift of a pure heart. That's what Jesus prayed for. Now, do you think Jesus' prayers are limited to time? Many of you, when I was here 2 weeks ago, let Jesus' prayer be answered. Praise the Lord, right? How many of you remember when I was here 2 weeks ago and you let God purify your heart and fill you up to overflowing? How many of you remember that? Does anybody remember that? Praise the Lord. That's about how many came to revival. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I was doing good for a love offering until I said that. Because you see, one of the evidences of purity is that you get this insatiable hunger for more. That's what Jesus said. Jesus' prayer was answered in my life on June 15, 1995 at 5:37 p.m. It happened in not the upper room in Jerusalem. It happened on the third floor at Olathe Medical Center when my heart was purified by faith. and have not been the same. The question is not, is Jesus a powerful prayer? The question is not, did it get answered for the disciples? The question is, has it been answered in your life yet? No, I'm not asking you to come up here, spill the beans. I don't care about your beans. I'm asking you, do the blessings that Jesus uses to describe people that look like him describe you? That's a good question, isn't it? If they don't, you can't help enough poor people. You can't give enough money. You can't cut yourself enough. You can't weep enough. You can't do anything. It's already been done. If you are one of his children today, and you're saying, man, that doesn't describe me, maybe some of them, but that's not a description of me, then I'm going to tell you that, as it happened in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, God is not trapped in time. He's not trapped in geography. He wants to be captured in our hearts. I don't do music and I don't do altar calls. You know that if you came to the revival, the ones who raised their hands. I said it again. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Dan, I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I don't want to do it with my own work. I don't want to try to do what man says. I want to be what Jesus says I need to be. I'm tired of doing. I want to be. I'm going to ask you to get up and just walk up here as an act of submission to the King of Christmas. No hassle, no pressure. You've heard what Jesus thinks are the requirements. You can't earn them. You need to receive this gift from God. I'm going to ask you to come forward and say, God, I just want to, by faith, receive a pure heart. I can't make you king by force, because you are king. But I can surrender to your lordship in my life and say, please make me purely, wholly yours. Would you come forward now? Would you come forward now?